Well, hopefully they'll get that here in just a moment. We'd like to welcome all those that are here tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We're certainly glad for your presence and hope that when you leave tonight, you can say that it's been good for you to be here. Hopefully we'll say some things tonight that will help us in our daily walk with Christ to help us to be better servants of His. Tonight I have my Bible open to Acts, the 5th chapter. And as was read at the scripture reading this evening, we're going to be studying about Ananias and Sapphira tonight. And this passage is a very rich passage. It's one that is certainly familiar to us. If we're Christians, I'm sure we've either heard lessons from this or we've read this passage many times. And as I was getting ready for the lesson tonight, I came up with about a dozen lessons that I could pull out of this short passage. And lest anybody have trepidation, no, it's not a 12-point sermon tonight. But there are some very rich lessons that we can have. So let's read the passage again, and then we'll get into the lesson. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has this Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So a great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The first point that I would like to make tonight, or one first lesson that I think we can derive from this, is that God is not always happy with that which we offer. We always have that potential that God could be displeased with whatever sacrifice, whatever offering, whatever gift that we give to Him. And certainly in this case, that was the case. God was not at all pleased with that which Ananias and Sapphira offered. I'm always amazed that anytime you look at different lessons from God's Word, how often they're repeated within the Bible. And this is certainly not a new lesson that's unique to the New Testament. If you turn to the book of Genesis, we have the account of Cain and Abel. And there we read, Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So we have a similar type passage here where you have two parties that have offered something to God. One is acceptable, one is not. And I would point out that both men brought something to God. Both men brought something that they worked hard for. In the case of Abel, he was a keeper of flocks and sheep, and that's not easy. Those of us that are ranchers know that that's not easy work. It's a lot of hard work. Now, Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. And I've been an avid gardener for many years, and I can tell you that it takes a lot of work to produce a crop. And it's hard work. It's work that you have to work by the sweat of your brow. And if we think about when this was written, we understand that this was after the fall of man, and God had cursed the ground, and He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will bring forth bread. And so both men brought something to God that they both labored very difficult with, yet one was acceptable, one was not. Another familiar passage that we could look to is in Mark, the 12th chapter. And this is the passage that we read about the widow and her two mites. In Mark 12, verses 41, beginning in verse 41, we read, "Now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and how many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him, and he said, Assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than those who have given into the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So we have a similar analogy. We have two groups, two people that are giving to the Lord. One is very acceptable. One, not so much. Once again, both people gave. And once again, it was of cost to both people. To the rich, that they said they gave much. And so it cost them a lot. Now, we're told that that was out of their abundance, but it was still, the point is that they still both gave to the Lord. So that brings us to our passage in Acts 5 when we look at Ananias and Sapphira. And if we back up just a little bit where we look at chapter 3, to kind of set the context a little bit more. In verse 32 it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them in the proceeds of these things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And then Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we have, once again, we have two people, both bearing gifts. And yet we find that one was acceptable and one was not. And God's Word, being its own very best commentary, tells us exactly why we have these two analogies and why we have these two contrasts. If you go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 4, it talks about, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." There was an underlying reason in all three of these cases why one was acceptable and one was not. And that is that the faith was involved. And it was a faith that was obedient to God. It came from the heart. You might say that in this situation, motives matter. You know, in each of those cases, when those people gave gifts to God and they gave sacrifices to God, their motives were different. Those that were acceptable were out of faith. Those that were unacceptable had ulterior motives. We talk about the widow and the mites. You know, multiple occasions that it talked about the Pharisees would do things for show, that they might have the praise of men. That's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They were not nearly as concerned about giving that gift to God as they were about getting the praise of men. And so the lesson for us, or the takeaway, is that it's possible for you and I to give gifts to God that are not acceptable. There's probably not a person in this room that does not give to the Lord. That may be that on Sunday mornings when the collection plate is passed, that we put something in the tray. It may be that we give of our time or give of our abilities. It may be, you know, that we participate in worship services, we teach Bible classes, or maybe we mow the grass or clean the building or do a million other things. We all offer gifts to God. But the lesson for each of us is we really need to question ourselves why we do what we do. You know, when we put our check or our money into the collection plate, do we do it begrudgingly? Or do we do it with joy and thanksgiving that we're able to gladly give that to God? When we offer our time, do we do that happily? When we see Mike Cook coming to talk to us, and we know he's going to ask us to teach a Bible class, do we agree to that because we're happy to do that and that we want to serve God? Or do we do it out of a sense of obligation that, you know, okay, I'll do it, but, you know, it's kind of not happy about having to do it? You know, as we think about our motives, they really do matter when we serve God. Everything that we do with God is about the heart. And it's very important that we obey from the heart. Now, there's a key element there. We have to obey. You know, we can say that we do things from the heart, but yet if we don't obey, then God is not going to be pleased. And so that's the first lesson tonight. So the second lesson I'd like to turn our attention to is that this idea that not regarding God as holy can have deadly consequences. Once again, I'm reminded, and as I look at this passage, I can't help but think about the story of Nadab and Abihu. And there are just some chilling comparisons between these two events. If we go over to Leviticus chapter 10, we can very quickly read that account. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" As you think about this, there are some very close parallels between Nadab and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira. Consider, if you will, that both of these events took place very shortly after the giving of a new covenant. Nadab and Abihu, this story comes shortly after the law had been given in Deuteronomy. And they had constructed the tabernacle and they were beginning to worship God according to the things that he had outlined for them. And yet we find this transgression that cost Nadab and Abihu their lives. And it's interesting that what the effect that that probably had on the people. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we look at Ananias and Sapphira. The events that we read about there in Acts 5 occurred very soon after the day of Pentecost. After Peter preached his first sermon, and they heard that, you know, God's message of salvation. You know, and once again, we have this transgression, and we have two people that lost their lives as a result of this idea of not regarding God as holy. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they did not regard God as holy enough that they felt like they could lie to him. In the case of Nadab and Abihu, they felt like they could substitute something. But in both cases, it cost them their lives. Additionally, if we think about the analogies between these two events, both parties saw the wonders of God. If you think about Nadab and Abihu, they were in Egypt. They saw all the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. Nadab and Abihu walked on dry ground through the Red Sea with the water standing up beside them. They walked through and then they turned and they saw that God closed the waters upon the Egyptians and destroyed that army. They were present when Moses brought water from a rock. They saw the wonders of God. They stood at the mount of Mount Sinai when God's presence was upon that mountain and the mountain trembled. They saw with their very eyes. And yet, for whatever reasons, they did not regard God as holy. Now let's think about Ananias and Sapphira. It's probably not a very far stretch to think about the fact that there's a distinct possibility that they saw Jesus. There's a distinct possibility that they saw the miracles that Jesus performed. It's very likely that they were there in Jerusalem when Peter preached the first sermon and they saw the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. They saw all this. And yet, once again, they did not regard God as holy. That did not sink into them the God that we serve. Another interesting analogy that I find in all of this is that both of these parties were the chosen people of God. Nadab and Abihu were Israelites. They were God's people. They were His chosen people, a special people that He took out of the land of Egypt, that He was going through them, through that heritage, He was going to bring forth the Messiah. Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes we read this passage and we forget. These were Christians. They were baptized believers. They had heard the gospel and they had responded to it. And they had put on Christ. They were God's chosen people. And yet, in both cases, there were deadly consequences for not regarding God as holy. We need to give serious thought to that. And we need to, the lesson that we need to draw from all of that is, do we regard God as holy? When we come into this assembly, do we really believe that Jesus is in our midst? We're told in Matthew verses 18 and 20, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Do we understand that right now, Jesus is in our midst? And if you will, He's standing here and He's looking at each one of us. And what does He see? Does He see a people that their hearts and their focus is upon Him and the worship that we should have? Or does He see a people that have come together for some kind of a social hour that, you know, we're a lot more concerned about laughing with our friends? We're a lot more concerned about talking about things that are not of a spiritual nature. Maybe it is He looks out and He sees in the audience, sees us playing on our phones, texting, laughing, certainly not paying attention. Is that really regarding God as holy? When He looks out, do we give God the very best that we have? When we assemble before Him, do we do so with hearts that have come prepared to worship? Or is it an afterthought, oh my goodness, I've got to be at worship in 5 minutes, and we throw on some clothes and we are here? About the farthest thing from our mind is really being prepared. Have we prepared our lessons that we've been assigned? Have we read the text? Have we meditated upon that? Are we giving God our best? Are we giving God our best when it comes to the way that we dress when we come into this assembly? We live in a very casual society. And that might be great everywhere except when we come before God. I dare say that if any of us were invited to the White House and perhaps to sit with the president that we held in really high regard, perhaps for some of us, maybe that was Ronald Reagan, would we really show up to an event like that in a pair of jeans, a t-shirt, and some flip-flops? I don't think so. And it would be inappropriate to do so. But the reality is that as grand a man as Ronald Reagan may have been, he was still just a man. And if we can understand that we should give that kind of honor and respect to him, how much more the God of heaven that created all things that is in our midst every time that we come together. And you can say, Brother Britton, you're just the product of another generation. And I can say, yeah, that's probably the case. But it concerns me. And it should concern all of us, because we will all stand before God. And it would be a terrible thing for God to say that I should be regarded as holy, and yet you regard me as common. And so there's a tremendous lesson for us as we think about these things, is how do we regard God? Do we come into His presence as into the presence of a holy God? And do we treat Him accordingly? And then lastly, I would like to make the point that good works don't buy God's approval. You know, we live, once again, in a society that we often believe that the end can justify the means. And oftentimes, we really do. We try to buy off God with this thing we call good works. And that just doesn't work. There's nothing in God's Word that would lend that thought to ever being credible. Just because we think that something is a good work does not give us license to negate or to ignore God's clear teaching on a particular subject. We can look, once again, this is not a new concept. It's one that's taught many times in the Bible. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we all know this story about Saul. When, in the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 15, it says, "So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone on the mission which the Lord sent to me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And to heed is better than the fat of rams." You could make the argument that, hey, that was a great thing to want to sacrifice to God, you know, and to do so with all of the very best that we were able to come by. And yet those good works was not what God wanted. Certainly, He was not satisfied with that. He, in fact, because of that, the kingdom was taken from Saul. We understand that, you know, he did not understand that to obey God was better than this idea of these good works. Another, just a few pages over, we have the example of Uzzah We could have just as easily have used Uzzah for our previous example, but he fits into this one just as well. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Aho, sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Aho went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the Ark of the Covenant. There's probably not anybody that would argue that when Uzzah reached up his hand, he didn't want to see the Ark of God fall out into the middle of the road. You know, he had good intentions. And yet, he did not obey the voice of God. God was very specific in what he commanded, how the ark was to be transported. And yet, it cost Uzzah his life. And then if we think about Ananias and Sapphira in our text tonight, I find it interesting that if you think about it, what happened to the money that came from the proceeds of that sale that they laid at the apostles' feet? I'm relatively certain that it was used to provide for those that were in need, that whether it provided for their daily sustenance or for their shelter or whatever it was, that's how the money was used. You could argue that that was a good work, that they good came from that which they gave. And yet we're told that it was totally unacceptable and it cost them their lives. And so the lesson for us, I believe, is that we have to be very careful that we don't try to justify disobedience to God in any manner through good works. And we live in a world that is the argument of the day. A few years ago, I had a conversation with one of the scout leaders that the boys were a member of their troop. And he was a member of one of the local Baptist churches in town. And they decided that on the Sunday night of the Super Bowl that they were going to dismiss services and that they were going to have a chili cook-off and that they were going to watch the Super Bowl. They were going to display it right there in the auditorium. And I look at the guy and I say, really? How can you come? And he said, well, it's a good work. We're fellowshipping with one another. And I'm sitting there scratching my head. Really, do you think God is going to be pleased with the Super Bowl playing on the big screen behind the podium? And that's just one small example. We do it in 100 different ways. If we're not careful, we do it ourselves. We can do it in our worship to God in a collective sense, but we can also do it in a private sense. Maybe you want to argue that I'm going to go to this fundraiser because it's a good cause. And yet, that fundraiser is really nothing more than a big glorified drinking party. You can rationalize yourself right into going along and saying it's a good work, but don't expect God to be pleased. The only person you're fooling in that conversation is yourself. And so we have this obligation that we need to be very, very careful how we handle God's word. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't. And it cost them their lives. We want to be really careful that it doesn't cost us our souls. All the things that we've talked about tonight really are matters of the heart. And do we really have a heart for God? Do Do we really have a heart to be obedient to God, to worship Him according to the way He has outlined that we should worship Him, and in a way that would be pleasing to Him, or is self-involved, that we want to do it in such a fashion that it pleases us, and that God should be pleased and He should be happy with whatever gifts that we give Him? It's a very dangerous proposition. And for those of us that are Christians that want to go to heaven, we want to be careful that we don't do that. As I said, the things we've talked about tonight are matters of the heart. So I would question, where's our heart tonight? Do we have a heart for God? Do we have a heart to obey Him? Do we have a heart to put Him on in baptism? You know, Brian did a great job this morning on the subject of baptism from Romans 6. If you're not a Christian, you should be. If we are Christians, we need to be very careful about how we serve our God, and we should regard Him as holy. But if we can help you in any way in that spiritual walk, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.
Freely give, I will.